I'm continuing really the second half of what I began a few days ago. I'm going to give you 10 minutes worth of 30 hours of Bible College teaching on evangelism as a part of what I do tonight, with a few little other bits and pieces as well. But I want to begin with another creative idea. I gave you a small computer brain the other day and taught you the long rope with the ring and so on. I want you to notice that in Australia these days we have a byline, which is good news in good ways. So this, of course, is the international logo. In Australia we use this these days, and the good news is important. Agree? The gospel.
Yes.
It doesn't change. How we deliver it maybe does. The good ways is also important. We don't want to give people the impression that we've been baptized in lemon juice. We want people to see something of the joy of salvation in our faces, even as we preach sin and judgment. These are truths that need to be a part of the good news, but we do it in good ways. I think the two together is important. Okay, you've seen the Evangi cube over there. Let me just press the button one more time. But I'm going to give you tonight a small one of these. This is an Evangi card. So these things come in all shapes and sizes. This, of course, represents God, power, light, creation. This side, of course, represents us, the redness, because the Bible says in the Old Testament our sins are like a red or a scarlet colour, and of course the darkness compared to the light. If you have the cube, you turn both at once. When you talk about separation, when you talk about the consequence of sin, with this one you just follow the numbers and just turn the right-hand side. So I won't preach the whole gospel to you now. And many of you are familiar with the Evangi cube anyway. So you preach the cross. When you turn this side, you cover up the resurrection and just talk about the burial. Then you can cover up the burial and talk about the resurrection. Then both these parts turn away from each other. You can hold it here at the side, and you've got the guy at the bottom who needs to make a choice about coming to God through the cross there. If he chooses to put his hand into the hand of Jesus by faith, by trust, then of course he can have that love relationship and the four things that will help us to grow in that relationship, and you simply turn it back to where it began. So, I'll go through it with you once. Gail, can you give out some of those in that direction? And maybe along the back, you can start at that end perhaps and just pass them along. That's one for you.
Thank you.
You've got one. There's Dad's. Here's yours. A few more. There are some going along, I think. Who hasn't got one? Anybody else not got one? Okay. You can hold it to face yourself, but of course when you're talking to a friend, if they're sitting opposite you, you've got to face it in their direction. But if they're sitting next to you, you can put it there. Now, the secret is to follow the little number one, the numbers. So, again, the message is pretty clear, and I think you know it. So let me show you. Turn the number one as you talk about separation from God because of our sin. Then, of course, you speak about the cross. When you turn the other side, cover the bottom so they're not seeing the resurrection while you're talking about the burial. And then move your hand to cover the burial while you talk about the resurrection. Now, both top and bottom, there's two number threes there. They fold away from each other at the same time. And then you've got the pathway to heaven through the cross. Turn the right-hand side and you'll have the hand in the hand. Heaven, God at the top, the other place down the bottom. And when you turn, I think it's number five, you'll get the relationship, his love for us, our love for him, and the four things that help in that growth relationship. Turn top and bottom away from each other, and you're back to where you began. Now, it's easily carried, of course, in your purse or your pocket or your wallet. And it's, I think, creative. I'm not sure who thinks of these things, but they do a good job. If you want many of them, they come in packs of 50, made by the same people who make the cube, of course. And I believe that there is an address, E3 Resources, the email contact. E3 Resources is the website. Or there's a phone number in Tennessee in the USA, if you feel like ringing them up. So, I've forgotten exactly the cost. It might be $5 for a pack of 50, something like that. And then, of course, you could put the church's phone number, probably not your own, ladies, but the church's phone number or maybe OAC's phone number on the card. And if you're counselling with someone, you could leave it with them if you've got many. Okay, I want to begin in Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to give you maybe 2 minutes of Sunday's sermon. If you want the rest of this message, come down to Askham on Sunday to Hartwig's Church and you'll hear the rest of it. Matthew 28 is, of course, well known. It was referred to last night by our friends from that church. So the question we're thinking about tonight is why street preach in particular? Why do we go out with the gospel? And you'll know the Great Commission. I want to start at verse 16. No, I won't. I'll start at 16 on Sunday. And we'll leave 17 as well. But of course, you'll notice that when Jesus begins to speak, he does not begin with the word go. What does he begin with? What's there in your Norwegian Bible? And Jesus begins to speak in verse 18. What does he say?
Me.
Anybody?
Me.
Me? Which means? All.
Me.
Oh, you.
That's the English word, my in Norwegian.
Hmm. So what does it say?
Me is given all power.
Okay.
It's just us.
Okay. Yeah. Well, in the English it says all authority has been given to me. But it begins with me. That's good. I like that. Because the whole thing begins with God. So it's not a bad place to begin. The Great Commission begins with all authority. There are four alls in this passage. I'm going to mention two only tonight. Authority is the first. That's where the Great Commission begins, all authority. Look down at the end of verse 20, and the last all in English is always. Lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there are four alls in the passage. The book ends, the beginning and the end, is all authority and his always presence. You've got authority and you've got always. You've got power and you've got presence. So there's four alls and the four P's in English as well. The power and the presence. That's why we do what we do. We have his authority and we've got his promise of being with us always, his presence. Sometimes people say that you have to earn the right to speak. Now, I know what they mean by that. They mean that when someone gets to know you, then it's your life and not just your words that communicate, and that is true. But the fact is you do not have to earn the right to speak. You have it. God has given it to you. He's got all authority and he's given us the authority to speak in his name. You don't have to earn the right to speak. You've got it. But, listen carefully now, I'm not sure how well it translates in your mind. We do not have to earn the right to speak, but we have not earned the right to be heard. Do you understand the difference? You have the right to speak. We haven't earned the right for people to listen. Hence, the good ways. We want to attract the crowd and hold the crowd, not just with the sketchboard or the evangel cube or the ropes. Partly it's just with our manner and the way that we present the gospel. You have the authority. We have his promise of his presence with us. His power, his presence. And that's the beginning and the ending, really, of it all. So I just wanted to say something about that, that you don't have to earn the right to speak. You've got it, but we need to earn the right to be heard. And that can happen via the good means, the good ways that we use. Okay, I'm going to flick through some of this quickly, but just before I get to what I really want to talk about tonight, I'm going to say a word about personal evangelism. Forget about the page number, of course. Statistics. These were given last night, and I want to agree with those guys, but then I want to disagree with them. You'll see what I mean. Purely by mathematics, let's imagine that Will Graham comes, because he's Billy's grandson, and Billy's 99 or 98 or something, and he's not likely to come anymore and preach. But let's imagine a crusade of 100,000 people, and in personal evangelism it's just you. At the crusade, 4,000 people trust the Lord every day. And when it comes to you, you lead one other to the Lord in 12 months. At the end of 1 year, they've got 1,460,000 people through the crusade. What a fantastic work of God. Yes? Of course it is. You lead one, so after 12 months, you've got two. Now, statistically or mathematically, you know what's going to come next because you heard it last night. 1,460,000 every year remains that way. So after 30 years, it's a little bit over 44 million. It's a fantastic work of God. If it was happening here in Norway, you'd have to be bringing people in by the shiploads from somewhere else, because you haven't even got 44 million, I don't think. But who wants to guess what the number is?
1 billion.
Close to, well, yeah, there you go.
Over 1 billion.
It's 1,073 million, which is a billion, depending on how you measure. In fact, the number is 1,073,610,752 people. Statistically, how are we going to reach the world? Through Billy Graham or through us? So I agree with what the guy said last night. Mathematically, the way we're going to reach the world is like this. But it's not either or. What if all of them were doing personal evangelism? What would the number be then? You see, this is just mathematics. The reality is it doesn't continue. Not every Christian will lead one other Christian in 12 months to the Lord. Think of your own church. I won't go to you. Think of your own life. Think of your own church. How many people in your church have led someone else to the Lord in the last 12 months? You probably don't need even all the fingers on one hand to count the number of people. Gail and I were thinking of our own church at home, and we got past, well, maybe we got one, you know. You see, let me think about these guys last night. Now, here's a church that's really emphasizing personal evangelism, discipling, And this one-to-one, that's what he talked about last night. True? They're really into it, and they're doing a great job. And they didn't start with one, they started with three, and they've been going for 10 years. I think that's what he said. True? Okay. After 1 year, since they started with three, they're on six. Are you with me? Three, lead three, that makes a total of six. After 2 years, they're on 12. After 3 years, 24. 4 years is 48. 5 years is 96. That's about the number they're at now. They said they have about 100. Now, please don't misunderstand me. They're doing a great job, that church. To have grown from 3 to 100 in 10 years is fantastic. But statistically, by his own measure, they should have done that in 5 years. Now, you know what's going to come now, because these numbers start getting huge pretty fast. After 6 years, it's 192, 7 years, 384, 8 years, 768, 9 years, 1,536. If their church was really doing the one-to-one as he was suggesting, they'd be a church of over 3,000 people now. But they are not. So I know the statistics. We want to emphasize personal evangelism because the world won't be reached by Billy Graham or by OAC. We must all be involved. But it's not either or, and it's not a matter of, hey, the mathematics will make it happen, because it just doesn't keep on going. Somewhere it stops with individuals. Even that fantastic church we heard of last night are here and not here after 10 years. I just wanted to say something about that because it's possible for us to hear the guy speak last night and think, I'm not going to bother preaching in the open air. I'm going to find one person and disciple that one. Yay! Of course that's important. But don't give up preaching in the open air. Don't give up trying to speak to many. Because if we just rely on this, it won't happen. I hate to be negative, and I hate to be, well, I'm a realist. Because not every Christian is going to lead one other every year. It just doesn't happen. That's reality. Okay. I won't bother arguing with you, brother. There's quite a number of things God can't do. So, of course, with God, everything is possible. But there's a number of things God can't do and won't do. Sin. We could pray tonight that Oslo, everybody in Oslo, come to the Lord tomorrow. We could pray that prayer. Will it happen? It would be naive to pray like that. Now, I don't, you know, let's move on, because I don't want to limit God, sure, but there are times when, I'll talk a little bit about this in a moment, the practical and the spiritual very often go hand in hand. How does God reach people? Through other people. Is that a really good plan? Well, we see even on that great church, it doesn't keep happening. And when I look into my own heart, I think, God, you're depending on me to share the faith with others. And I look around at some of you, well, no, you guys are, you know, way up here on the scale. But when I think of God using people, I think, is really that your best plan? Maybe you could have had another. What about the angels doing it? The reason why angels can't share the gospel is because they've never experienced it for themselves. They've seen it, in a sense, from a distance, but none of them have experienced salvation. So they can't be witnesses in that sense because they have not experienced it. God chooses, for whatever reason, to use flawed, fallible, ordinary human beings like us. All right, we're going to talk a bit about why we go out to the open air. So this is page 5 of my notes. Don't forget about that. Effective open air evangelism. Why go to the people? And I'm going to go pretty fast through this. W.E. Sangster, who was a theologian, said as a definition of what is evangelism, going to the people outside. It's a part of the definition of what it is. In the book of Galatians, it says Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. That's what we want to do, to publicly portray his life, death, and resurrection. Sangster went on to say this: it is the proclamation of the good news. How often in the Bible do you hear the word proclaim or proclamation? It means, and we'll see this in a moment too, it means preaching. It means the public proclamation of the word. If you were one-to-one, I say this to other people, like when I talk to Gail. If I was at home with Gail now, speaking like I am, using groovy visuals and raising my voice and proclaiming the message and speaking for an hour while she sits and takes notes, how often does that happen in one-to-one? Proclaim is not the right word to use one-to-one. The word would be sharing or something like that. But the Bible doesn't say share your faith. The Bible says proclaim. The Bible says preach. Words like that. Okay. Spurgeon, of course, and I did mention this to someone today. This is typical of many churches. You're out fishing, and here's your little sign: all fish welcome, please get in. And the hook is not even in the water. The fish are busy trying to bite something, but there's nothing to bite. There's a lot of parallels between real fishing for real fish and fishing for men. You've got to put some bait on the hook, or even before that, you've got to go to where the fish are, the river or the water, not in here. You've got to go where the fish are, and then you've got to fish in a certain style. If you're sitting still like this, I don't know whether you guys know snapper, the fish called snapper, but they live deep down in a little hole kind of thing, and you sit in one place and zzz, zzz, like this, and if the boat's rocking, you get a bit sick. But when you're fishing for salmon and or trout or something, your boat moves up and down. You use different styles for different fish and different bait for different fish, different times of the day for different fish. We could go to your main street in Oslo, what do we call it? Okay. And we could be there at 3 a.m. Would we get a good crowd? I don't know what your nightlife is like.
Might be a few, actually.
Yeah. What state would they be in? Yeah. So even the time of the day affects when we go out. So a lot of parallels there. Here, Spurgeon said this: if you will win souls, you must seek them. The sportsman knows that his game will not come to the window of his house to be shot. The fisherman knows that the fish will not come swimming up to his house. Do they not go abroad and seek their prey? And so must you and I. Hunter, who wrote a book called How to Reach Secular People, this is a basketball image. He said, for centuries the church was harvesting grain in fields already ploughed and seeded and watered. But today we must first plough, seed and water the fields before we can reasonably expect to gather harvest. For centuries, in basketball jargon or basketball words, the church always had home court advantage. But today we occasionally play on a neutral court, usually on the opponent's court, if we play at all. Unfortunately, most churches still sit back and wait for people to come play on our court. A classic example would be architecture. Just before I talk about that, I was talking to someone about the background, even here in the history, here in Norway. You've got quite a Christian history, right? Is that true? But would you call it a Christian country today? You think of all of Scandinavia. You lead the world in a whole lot of secular type stuff, you know. Think of architecture. Think of the many villages all around, and perhaps in a village it might still be almost the same. What's the tallest building in town? The spire on the church. Where do they usually build them? In the centre of town on a little hill. So typically, even architecture, it was a reflection of society. The society was built around the church, and the church was the tallest thing in town. In Oslo today, there's quite a big church down there, but it certainly wouldn't be the biggest building in the city. And it's almost, yeah, I mean, most churches are kind of forgotten about. The church is marginalised, or we're put to one side. We're kind of saying, well, you're not, you're a bit old, and you know, it's nice to have you here, church, but don't bother us anymore. Don't speak up. We don't really want to hear that there's a narrow one way of salvation. So we need to understand that we no longer have home court advantage. If you go to India and use the word God in English, if people understood the word God, are they thinking about the Christian God? Not necessarily. I would venture to suggest that even in Oslo today, that if we go and say the word God, not everybody is thinking of the Christian God when we say that, because society has changed. So we don't play with the home court advantage. That's why we've got to go. That guy gave the ploughing type and cultivating illustration. So this is what many people think. We'll do a little bit of cultivation, we'll do a little bit of sowing, and then, of course, we'll reap a fantastic harvest at the end. That's how a lot of churches think. But you know the reality of farming. It's the other way around. There's a whole lot of hard work in the cultivation of the land, sowing seeds, and working hard for a long period of time, and finally there's the joy of the harvest at the end. You can't expect a huge harvest when you've done only a tiny bit of this. A lot of the work in open air ministry is this stuff. We're cultivating the land, we're sowing seeds, and sometimes, praise God, we see a harvest. If it were that I preached in the open air and somebody responded and took an invitation, took a booklet and came to the Lord, prayed on the street, do I say, wow, I was good? 10-minute gospel talk and yeah, good thing God's got me on his team. Where would he be without me? If that happened, it would be because this guy has had many other experiences in some way or another. It might have been another open air preacher in another city. It might be somebody he knows. It, all sorts of things. I'm just the last link in the chain. Very often we're one of these links in the chain and not the last one. So often in open air work we're sowing seeds, cultivating the land. Why do we go to the people? Well, there's an answer. Calvin is one of my favorite kids. He looks in the mirror. He says, made in God's own image. Yes, sir. He's a rather naughty boy, if you don't know this cartoon series. And his imaginary tiger, whose name is Hobbes, says God must have a goofy, that means a strange sense of humour. If he's made in God's own image, God must have a strange sense. The fact is, people are made in the image of God. Yes, look after dogs and trees and whales, but dogs and trees and whales are not made in God's image. We are. We want to reach people because they're made in the image of God. Say a tad more, a little more about that in a minute. In the Bible, Mark 16, we looked at Matthew 28. Now think for a minute about Mark 16. Because in Matthew 28, the only command in Matthew 28, the command is not go. That's an assumption. The way it's written in the Greek, it's kind of like as you're going, or since you're going, or on your way, make disciples. That's the command. But here, same passage, parallel passage, the command, you'll see in a minute, is to preach. Go is what he says. When the army captain says to the lowly little private, go and clean the toilet, I believe you. I said, go, clean the toilets. I believe you. The captain expects obedience, not just belief. We want to go because we are commanded to go. I think it was Tony Campolo, a famous American, who preached a message once. What part of go do you not understand? We say come. What does the Lord say? Go. So often churches are good at saying come. Of course Jesus said come to me. But nevertheless, as a church, what the Lord is telling us to do is to go. Okay, go into all the world. Think for a minute about where Jesus preached. Gunhild, you've got that lovely little thing there that says what?
WWJD.
You know WWJD. Ray Comfort. I don't agree with everything Ray has, but he's got lots of good stuff. One thing that Ray Comfort talks about is not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do. We want to emulate or follow Jesus. Think about where Jesus preached. In the book of Matthew, studies have shown, I'm not sure who did this, but he preached indoors 15 times, outdoors 41 times, we're not certain, 5 times. In the book of Mark, it is 18 indoors, 41 outdoors, and we don't know, twice. In the book of Luke, it's 20 and 41 and 5. Now, John's a little bit different, as he always is. And in John's gospel, it's 12 times indoors, 24 times outdoors, once we don't know. Statistics. Jesus preached outdoors more than double what he did indoors. You want to follow Jesus? Be an outdoor preacher.
Just a small comment, I guess. Climate will sometimes influence
yes.
as well.
Very good point.
Middle East and the polar.
Yeah.
But I definitely.
Okay. Let me say a tad more about open air campaigners. Even the kind of, what is the meaning of open air? Now, literally, we mean down on the street. And that's the best thing, because that's where people are. But there's a sense in which the thought of it. When we go into schools in Australia, we're working indoors, but there's a sense in which it still is going to the people. If you're preaching in a big state, you know, like the basketball stadium, there's some big youth group happening and you've got the opportunity to share it in the basketball stadium. You're indoors, but you've gone to where the people are. So to me, the real concept of open air is not whether there's a roof over your head, but have you gone to the people, or have you expected the people to come to you? That's the real spirit of it. But best of all is don't expect the people to come through any door at all, because the door is a barrier. If you're out there on the street, there is no barrier in that sense. But nevertheless, that's just interesting. That's what the Bible shows about where Jesus preached. Spurgeon, another quote, no sort of defense is needed for preaching out of doors, but it would need very potent, that means strong or powerful, arguments to prove that a man had done his duty who's never preached beyond the walls of his meeting place. He preached in a rather famous London, you know, the Tabernacle. I've been in there, I've stood in that pulpit. One person was there listening, taking my photograph at the time. Yeah, it has burnt down, but they've rebuilt it to look just like it was. So it was quite fun to, no, not literally stand where he stood because it's been rebuilt. But sometimes when you travel, you can do this. I've been into Wesley's little meeting place in Bristol, and, you know, the famous little holes in the floor where he knelt down. He prayed so much, they say that's the story, that there were little grooves in the floor. And it's kind of nice to go there and kneel down. And Wesley knelt here. Anyway. Okay. Go in all the world and preach. That's the command here. Preach. Not just share. Not just one-to-one, but preach the good news. It's good news in good ways. Acts 8, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow, so I'll just touch on it now. I love when Philip spoke to the Ethiopian, and it says in English, he preached Jesus to him. I've got it this way around there, because in the original, I'd be interested to know what it's got in your Bibles, but in the original, Jesus is kind of where the full stop would be next. He preached Jesus. The to him is kind of assumed. It helps it to make more sense. He preached Jesus. I spoke a bit louder then because I'm noticing one or two nodding off. Hartvig did say to me that if we need a 3-minute break to have it, so I think we need a 3-minute break, but I'm going to go 3 minutes more before we have that 3-minute break. He preached Jesus. I love that. The gospel is the answer. People just don't know that. We need to make the gospel become practical in their situation. Say more about that tomorrow. You know the end of each gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the repeat of the Great Commission. This is God repeating himself. When I was a little boy, if my mother used my whole name Robert, no one ever called me Robert. I've always been Rob. If my mother used my whole name, and especially if she had to use it twice, I was in trouble. If my mother had to repeat herself, I was in trouble. Here's God repeating himself. Go! 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 And of course, John's a bit different. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Matthew 4:19. Think of the very first thing, almost, that Jesus said to those who became his followers. This is what he said. Follow me. Folks, the reason God created people is that. That's the number one job of life, to live in relationship with him, to worship him, to follow him. And by the way, worship means a whole lot more than just sing. If someone ever says to you, wasn't that an awesome time of worship, I'd answer, and it still is. What makes that a great time of worship, but our time of coffee or Bible study or football playing or evangelism not worship? It's all worship. Life is worship. That's why we're created, to follow him. We're going to take a 3-minute break in a minute, my friend, now that you're arrived, Hartvig. But I'm just going to finish this off before we have our 3-minute break. God created people to live in relationship with him. That's the only reason we're created. We want other people to do what they were created to do. So therefore, immediately after follow me, it's I will make you fishers of men. Follow and fish go together. If you're not fishing, you're not following. And notice it doesn't say I'll give you the gift of evangelism. It says I will make you fishers of men. Evangelism is not a gift. The evangelist, the role in Ephesians, is the role of the evangelist is a gift to the church. But evangelism as such is not a gift. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. Look in Romans 12. Look at the list of the gifts of the Spirit. You will not find evangelism because it's not a gift. The evangelist is a gift. The work of the evangelist, the work of evangelism, is something we should all do. I'll make you fishers of men. Think of this because it was mentioned last night as well. The Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. That's where the Lord's Prayer begins. King, lift him up. But what comes immediately? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. King and kingdom. It's follow and fish. It's king and kingdom. More people worshipping the king. Think of the last thing Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. He said, wait and witness. The wait comes first, the relationship, the waiting on him. And then, I know the Holy Spirit's for many different things, but that passage makes it clear that the power of the Holy Spirit is for witnessing. And it says, you shall be, not maybe. And where are you going to be a witness? Where was the first place? Jerusalem. And a little bit beyond Jerusalem to Judea. And a little bit beyond Judea to Samaria. And a little bit beyond Samaria to Norway. If you look at a globe of the world and you find Jerusalem and you try and find the very opposite place on the world, it's close to Australia. It's kind of, I think, in the water between Australia and New Zealand. So actually, I'm the end of the earth, but anyway. Okay, I just want to show you this picture. John Sondra, who was here the last time I was here. I hear the man is sick, is that right? This dude, I don't know his name, but some of you might remember because he was rather famous, and I was told at the time that he was responsible for some bad things. Is that him? Yeah. I've got terrorist in inverted commas because at the time they hadn't actually got him and put him in prison or anything. I don't know whether he's still around the place, but John Sondra, after I preached the message that day, spoke to this guy for 30 or 40 minutes. The reason I've got that there is because if you just want to rely upon friendship evangelism, for example. Now, by the way, I don't mind. It's a great term. I like it. But don't fool yourself. If you're someone's friend, but you never share the gospel, don't call it friendship evangelism. It's just friendship. That's not a bad thing. I hope you've got non-Christian friends. But don't fool yourself. It's only evangelism when you share the gospel. If we're going to rely on friendship evangelism, how many Christian friends does that guy have? That talk would never have happened if we weren't on the street in Grondland that day. So that's why we go out, because we're going to meet the terrorist. We're going to meet everybody. And I agree entirely with whoever was speaking about the Muslims earlier. Don't panic. They're not all terrorists.